We continue our study in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but back towards the back of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3. I'll read for us this morning verses 11 through 18. 1 John 3, I'm beginning at verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. John tells us here that the church is characterized by the fact that we love each other. This is parallel with what John recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, where Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, here's what this boils down to. People do not really care how much we know until they know how much we care. We have to have love as a bridge to reach to people that we're trying to share the gospel with. Now, John has also emphasized the fact that we must preach the truth. It does matter what we believe. It does matter what we preach. But here's the bottom line. If we preach the truth but do not live it, the world has nothing but contempt for us. John has emphasized in last week the emphasis was on right living. But we must realize that living right simply brings the world under condemnation. And then John launches into the only reference in this letter that he makes from the Old Testament. And he reaches clear back to Genesis chapter 4 and describes the first homicide that ever occurred in human history. And we know this story. We know the story of these two brothers, Cain and Abel. And John reminds us that Cain hated his brother Abel, not because Abel was a bad man, but because Abel lived so right and so righteous that Cain was condemned by his brother's righteousness. And so that created within Cain a sense of hostility, a sense of resentment, and Cain actually hated his brother, not because he was a bad man, but because he was a good man. Do you realize that if we can become righteous, we can become even self-righteous? And it's important that we not pride ourselves in what we do or that we don't do. But it is important that we live according to God's commandments. But that alone will not win the lost. Preaching the truth will not necessarily win the lost. Living right will not necessarily win the lost. But we win the lost when we show them that we love them. Now, sometimes we get a backlash for doing the right thing. Sometimes people are upset at us, and you know, we can be called a holy Joe, we can be called someone who is more righteous than other people or more holy than others. That in itself can sometimes put people off. Now, how do we respond when people dislike us, when there's antagonism for no other reason than the fact that we're standing for what's right? Well, the natural thing to do is just to give it back to them the way they gave it to us. And it doesn't take any grace just to dish it back out. We do not hate in return, but we win through the power of God's love. John is saying here that God's love is stronger than the devil's hatred. And we will be caught by surprise sometimes when all we're trying to do is the right thing. And then all of a sudden we're blindsided by the fact that people resent us simply because we're trying to do what's right or stand for what's right or speak what is right. Now at this point it's very important that we respond in love. And so we're talking this morning about the power of God's love. John addresses two very important questions. First of all, what is love? And secondly, where do I find this love? Now, love is one of those words that is battered around. Love is used until it's almost worn out. But love is hard to define. The Greek language, you may know, has four different words for love. There is the word eros that has to do with sexual love. There's the word phileos that has to do with brotherly love. There's the word storgos that has to do with family love. And then there's the word, you've heard it probably around the church, the word agape. Now let me say that all four of those loves can be legitimate. But agape is the highest level of love, and that's the love that John is talking about here. Agape is the highest level of love because it is a sacrificial love. Now, it really does not take any grace for us to love those who treat us nicely. I mean, when people do nice things to us, it's just a common courtesy to return the favor. That's not necessarily a sign of grace. When people give us what we want, when people meet our needs, when people satisfy our desires, it's very easy to love them in return. But this agape love desires the highest good for its object. This is what John is describing in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. And then he gives us the ultimate example. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Maybe you've seen the plaque or the bumper sticker that says, Jesus said, I love you this much. Then he stretched out his hands and died. Jesus not only talked a good talk about love, but Jesus exemplified love. So verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. It's easy to say the word, but let us love with actions and in truth. That means a genuine love. To truthfully love someone is to genuinely love them. Sometimes love becomes a word of manipulation. And people will tell you they love you because they want something from you. But this kind of love is not a manipulation. It is putting the other person's needs ahead of their own, ahead of your own. Now, this is described in verse 17. Here's an example. If you have material possessions, if you see a brother in need, and if you have no pity on this person, how can the love of God be in you? That's a rhetorical question, and the implied answer is you don't have God's love in your heart. Now, there's three conditions that John talks about. First of all, if you have the means to help. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm just barely scraping by. This is not talking about great wealth, but it means if you have the basic necessities. Obviously, if you don't have any money, you can't give it. Obviously, if you don't have any food, you can't share it. But this is not an alibi. This is not a loophole. You may say, well, I'm not wealthy. This is not talking about wealth, but it's just talking about our basic possessions. If you have anything to give, and secondly, if you're aware there's a need. That's common sense. I can't help you if I don't know you have a need. But if I have the ability to help, and I know you're in need, and then if I just lock up my emotions, if I just steel myself and say, well, I'm not going to part with my money. I'm not going to share. It's interesting here, the King James translation talks about us shutting the bowels of compassion. And what the ancient people believed is that our inner organs were the seat or the center of our emotions. And we may say, well, that's crazy, but really when we're angry, we feel it in our gut, don't we? When we're anxious or fearful, we feel it down in the pit of our stomach. That's simply what they were describing. Today, we would talk about opening our heart. And somebody could say, well, these people are obviously ill-informed. The heart is simply an organ that pumps blood. We're still talking about emotions, aren't we? Whether you talk about a gizzard or a liver or a stomach or a heart, different cultures are all trying to express this phenomenal language. They're talking about how it feels to have emotions. And so John is saying, first of all, you have the ability to help somebody. Secondly, you know they have a need. But thirdly, you just shut yourself down. You lock the door of your emotions. You say, I'm not going to get involved. John says, when those conditions occur, you don't have God's love in your heart. And John says, if you don't have God's love in your heart, you're not a follower of His. Now, you realize that if this is true, this makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? It means that because we care, and the reason we care is because God cares. God cares so much. See, when we got ourselves in trouble, you know, God created a perfect universe, didn't He? God went to every expense to create this beautiful world, and then what did we do? We came in and messed it all up. And God could have turned His back on us and said, well, I'll just let them have what's coming to them. But God took pity on us, and that's what love is. And God says that's how we're to treat other people. Now, because we care, see, if I don't care, then I'm not vulnerable. But because I care, I can be manipulated. We need God's wisdom to know how to help people in need. We do not always solve a problem by throwing money at it. But even when we do not dole out money, we may give time, we may pray, and John tells us here that there may come times when we are called upon to actually give our own lives because we care about others. That's what verse 16 talks about. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's the ultimate act of caring. Now, if we really care about people, they will sense that. They will feel our love. We may not know the right words to use. We may not be able to write them a check for $1 million, but people know if we care. And that's the bridge. That's how we share God's love with people. But let me tell you, as you give to people on a day-to-day basis, as you give time, as you sympathize, as you lend a sympathetic ear, as you help people, that can be draining, especially when you try to do an act of kindness, especially when you're trying to help somebody and it's not reciprocated, there's no response. You say, well, boy, that's the last time I'm ever going to go out of my way to help someone. John says this is characteristic of us as Christians. And so do you realize that now that we know what love is, where do we find that love? Where do we get love? And in chapter 4, verse 7, we're told simply that love comes from God. Twice in chapter 4, when we get to chapter 4, verses 8 and verses 16, tell us straight out that God is love. He is the source of love. And this agape love comes from Him. Now, go back to verse 10 in this chapter. Anyone who does not love his brother is not a child of God. You know, it is natural to hate those who hate us. And that explains all of the wars, all of the terrorism in the world today. It's natural to hate, but it is supernatural to love. Verse 14 says, but when we're born again, we pass or we cross over from death to life, and the result is we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love is still dead in sin. So one of the things that happens as we become a follower of Jesus, and I'm interested again that Matt read this at the very beginning of Sunday school, Romans 5, says that when I became a Christian, when my sins were forgiven, God poured out His love in my heart by the Holy Spirit. That's the source of love, and you can't manufacture, you can't muster this love on your own. Or you can for 10 or 15 minutes, but somebody crosses you, you wear out, you get tired, you get frustrated. And unless the Holy Spirit is pouring God's love into our heart, we're going to run out. And so we need frequent outpourings of God's love. Frequently, I need to be refilled with God's love. Even as Christians, you know, the first church that John addressed in Revelation was the Ephesian church. And you know what the charge against that church was? They were guilty of leaving their first love. They still had church, they still preached the Bible, they still took an offering, but they had lost their love. Now, we can compensate for our loss of compassion. We can compensate for our lack of love by becoming more rigid and more strict and more legalistic. We can become the most ultra-fundamentalist, separatist church. We can emphasize holiness. But if we do that without God's love, John says we're only going to create a backlash of antagonism. That will never attract anyone. I don't know if the Sunday papers still have an insert that used to be called Parade Magazine. 25 years ago, that the Parade Magazine insert caught my eye. The cover story was when violence rocked a church. And there was a pastor who moved to this church in 1983. And I'm not going to tell you the name of the church because that's not important to the point I'm making. But this pastor led his church to publicly have a bonfire and burn $2,000 worth of rock music. Now that stirred up some opposition in the little town of Lee, Maine. And some of the local people who thought that was fanatical, they decided they would disrupt the church service one morning by playing loud music. Now here's where the pastor missed the boat. He decided if they can disrupt his service, he could disrupt their Sunday morning nap. And so they got up in the belfry of the church and mounted loudspeakers, and one Sunday morning, quite by surprise, it was now May of 1983, the whole town of Lee, Maine, heard the pastor preach whether they wanted to come to church or not. He just decided if they disrupt his service that he would preach to them. Well, that didn't do anything to win friends and influence people. But that increased the tension, produced complaints from the neighbors. The assistant district attorney advised him he could be cited for disorderly conduct. And the pastor, very belligerently, this is all in the insert of this paper, by the way, the pastor very belligerently said if they could disrupt his service, he could force the whole community to hear his sermon. Tensions month after month continued to mount. There were two daughters that were now going to this church against the wishes of their parents. They ran away from home, and the pastor would not tell the parents where this younger girl was. And so in July, a group of men led, now realize this is not ancient history, this is happening in the United States, July of 1983, in an evening service, a group of men led by this girl's father, they burst into the service to rescue this girl. At that point, a wild fight broke out with windows, chairs, and desks broken. The pastor was hit over the head with a pipe and had a deep gash. Other people required stitches, and one church member, bless God, went out to his car, got his chainsaw, and came back to confront his accusers and his attackers with a chainsaw. Well, for some time after that, whenever Sunday services rolled around, there were armed sheriff's patrol cars that had to maintain law and order. This thing went to court. Four men were convicted of assault, but the fifth who was convicted of assault was the pastor himself. He refused to cooperate with the authorities, barred himself inside the church. Inside the church, he received a phone call from the local sheriff's department giving him 5 minutes to surrender. When he did not, they broke into the church to arrest the pastor. Now, it's very interesting that after all these years, I decided to Google that. Last night on the internet, I put in a few key words, and I was amazed at the information that was still on the internet about this incident. I could tell you when he resigned. I could tell you his name. I could tell you the name of the church. I could tell you the Bible college from which he graduated. I also read an interview of him in which he said he believed he was unpopular because of the position I take against sin. Now, does John talk about taking a position against sin? We talked about it last Sunday. Christians are not to sin. He says, I'm against pornography, rock and roll, living with people without being married. I'm against illicit sex, dope, you name it, he said. You know what? I'm against sin too. But the fact is, most Muslim terrorists are against those things. See, what happened is, in preaching against sin, he left something out, didn't he? You know, I was just thinking this morning, I knew what I was going to say, and we were singing hymn 284, they will know we are Christians by our chainsaw. You know, they will know we are Christians by the lead pipes we use to maintain law and order while service is going on. You know, somehow there was some basic element of Christianity that got lost. I'm not going to fault him for preaching against sin, but I will fault him because he did not show love or a Christ-like spirit. Yes, we're to speak the truth, but Ephesians 4:15 adds that we are to speak the truth in love. And I think that's the one element that fell through the cracks somehow. Well, love must be tough, but people must know that we love them. People don't care how strict you live. People don't care how much we give. People don't care how righteous and holy we are until they know we care about them. Let me illustrate it by telling you about the most precious 4-year-old girl in the whole world. I'm crazy about her. And last Friday night, I picked Briella up and we went to Easley to see her cousins. Now, before we ever pulled out of the driveway, as I was buckling her into her car seat, we had a short business meeting and I established the fact with her that I was the boss and she agreed. You see, why would you have to ask a 4-year-old and explain that to her? Well, if you ask the question, you don't know Briella. If she thinks the position of boss might even be open, she'll nominate herself to fill the position. So she's doing better, but we're just working on that. On the way back, we stopped at McDonald's because she was hungry. I ordered her exactly what she wanted, and she was ready to eat until she made a discovery. They had a playground there. Suddenly her appetite vanished, and she wanted to play first and then eat. And I explained to her that the way things were going to work is we would eat first and then play. What followed after that was a series of verifications. I must have been asked no less than a dozen times whether that was the way things would be. Then She studied me very carefully to see where I was weak and where I was vulnerable, and to see what technique she could use to get a little leverage over me. I looked right back at her, didn't bat an eye, but she didn't know how weak I was. In the end, she said, "Why are you so mad, Papa?" And I said, "Well, we came in here to eat. I ordered you a meal, and now you don't want to eat it." In the end, we walked right past that playground, and we didn't get to play. And she doesn't know how sad I was. By that time, I couldn't really look her straight in the face because her lips were quivering just a little bit. But we went and got in the car, buckled her in the car, and we hadn't gone down the road a mile until a voice from the back seat says, "Papa, I love you." I went to pick her up this morning, and that was the first thing she told me. And we got it on record. You heard her this morning. She knows that I love her, but I had to make her mind. Another mile down the road, she was asleep. Well, the reason why I had to show that kind of a tough love is because I did love her. We don't love children by letting them do anything they want to. But with this responsibility of enforcing rules and teaching obedience, we have to let people know that we love them. Sometimes I think the world just wonders why we're mad at everything. So the world knows what we're against, but sometimes I'm afraid they don't know that we love them. You know, let me preach to myself. I'll be 60 this year. I look in the mirror and can't believe what's happened. You know, I'm getting to be an old man. But I don't want to simply just be a grumpy old man that's against everything. Now, if you want to get me started, we could take the next hour and I could tell you everything I'm against. You could pretty well assume that everything that's happening from our current administration, I believe, whatever they're doing, I believe they ought to be doing the opposite. You can pretty well assume that we're consistently in disagreement. But you know what? It doesn't take any grace just to complain about everything. I don't simply want to grow up to be a grumpy old man. I have to ask God to fill my heart with love. Yes, I state my opposition, but I state my opposition because I care. And when it's over, I don't want people to walk away and say, "Well, he's mad." No, I want people to walk away and say, "Well, I hadn't thought about it that way. Maybe he's right." That's the only way we can influence people. That's the only way we can help each other. You know, it's not Bible knowledge. It's not how strict we live that will win people. But John says we will win people because they know that we care about them. And the reason I was talking about my favorite four-year-old is, yeah, sometimes I'm pretty tough with her. But you know why? Because I want her to be a Christian. Now, if a child can't obey parents that they see, how will they ever obey a heavenly Father they can't see? And how can you be a Christian if you don't obey? And yet we don't obey God simply out of fear, but we obey God out of love, don't we? We know that God knows best. And so here's what I need to pray. Lord, before I leave this morning, I feel like I'm low on love. I've got a busy week ahead of me, just like you do. Don't walk out on empty. Before we leave this morning, may God fill our hearts with love. You say, "I've got some rough people to deal with. I've got some tense situations. I've got some awkward situations to deal with." Well, just remember, God loves us when we're the most unlovely. God loved us when we had nothing to attract Him to. God did not love you because you were so attractive. you realize that sin is ugly. God was not attracted to us. God had pity and compassion on us. And if God loves us, you know, if God can forgive you for all the messes you've made, then He can give you the grace to forgive me for the little mess I've made. See, that's the way we have to look at it. Let's go to Him in prayer just now. Heavenly Father, we read in the Scripture, You taught us that people will know we are Christians, not by our doctrine, not by how loud or angry we get, but people will know we are Christians because we really care about them. And sometimes we care about them enough that we tell them that they're wrong. And sometimes we care enough that we take a stand against the moral decline of our culture. But while we speak out against that which is against Your Word, help us to always speak the truth in love. Help us to speak the truth, not because we're angry, but because we care. Help us in our families and in our church and in our community. Help us to show Your love. We know the natural thing to do is just to give it back just like we received it. But the supernatural thing is to care about people who are ugly and obnoxious and different than we are. Give us that love, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.